And I know we've been in Ephesians 6, and we've got a couple of more things to do before we get to the armor. I want to explain to you what the rest of the study is going to look like. For this week, we're going to talk about going back to the thought of the enemy. And, of course, the last couple of Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the devil and Satan as our enemy. But we're going to talk about a different enemy tonight and then a different enemy next week. I'm going to show you what those are this evening really briefly as we read Ephesians. And then I want you to keep your Bibles open tonight. I think you do that most of the time anyway, but kind of be ready because we're going to go to a couple of different passages, and at a certain point in the service, I'm going to have you going back and forth between two specific passages, okay? Are you with me this evening? Good. I can feel it. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. What are the enemies? Brother T-Vault, let's look at this. You're going to like this, brother. It says in verse 1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, we don't have to go back and review it, but you know what we're talking about here is that God, when he saves us, he quickens us. He makes us alive unto him. And the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. One of the most interesting things about sharing the gospel with unsaved people is when you get to the part where you start to explain that they are not a sinner because they sinned. They were a sinner because they were born with a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, they're going to sin. But then the second verse says this, "Wherein in time past," now notice this tonight, in time past, prior to your salvation, it says you walked according to the course of this, what's the next word? World. Good. All right, that's a good word to remember. Here we go. "According to the prince of the power of the air." Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. And the Bible says, "The spirit that now worketh the children and the children of disobedience." That's Satan. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation," or our manner of living, "in times past in the lust of the," what? "The flesh." So what do we have here? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Say those three with me. Ready? We have the world, those are the three enemies of not only the lost, but of the saved. If you see in the noticing the context here, you're going to see where this is the enemy. These three are the enemies of those who are lost. Wherein in times past, I think that you can study the text there, see very clearly that it's referring to what we were before Christ. In times past, prior to your salvation, the Bible says that we walked according to the ways of the world, we were influenced by the prince of power of the air, and we walked in the lust of our flesh. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. The Bible says these three enemies not only give us fits and problems prior to our salvation, but they're still our greatest enemies after salvation as well. Now, I want us to go back to two passages. Let's start with Romans chapter 7. Go back to Romans chapter 7 with me, if you would, and you'll find your place there just briefly, because we'll be there in a moment. And as you're turning there, tonight I want to talk about the enemy that is the flesh. We're going to spend just one lesson on this evening. What is the flesh? Why is it such an enemy? Why is it such a problem? And then next week, I asked Brother Phil, he's preaching to the teenagers tonight. And from what I saw, I wasn't down there beforehand, but I saw a lot of teenagers going in this side door over here. And so they probably got a great crowd down there. They had about 30 for their corn maze activity the other day. And so I hope they have that many there tonight for church. But you pray for them. I asked him if he would preach to us next week on the world. And so I'm going to talk to you tonight about the flesh, and he's going to talk to you about the enemy of the world, and we're going to learn on this together as a church. Let's notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. This to me is one of the most entertaining, one of the most captivating, and one of the most relatable passages of Scripture that I have ever read. And you'll see why in a moment. Verse 15. Paul's talking about his flesh. He's talking about sin. And he says in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Now, have you ever felt like that as a Christian? That the things that you want to do, you don't do, but the things you don't want to do is what you end up doing instead. Now, let me just talk to you for a moment about what this is all about. First of all, two things concerning the flesh. If you are if you're here tonight and you don't hate your sin, okay, you don't hate your sin and you don't even bother to struggle against it, then I think that you need to do something for me tonight. Actually, it's not for me, it's for you. You need to examine whether or not you're saved. Because a believer ought to hate the sin. And let me say this, even if you've got, we've talked about this on Sunday night, some a besetting sin or something that you're really, really struggling with, maybe that temptation that is more alluring and more captivating, more tempting than anything else, you should still always be fighting and warring against that. And if you have no desire to struggle against sin, no desire to struggle against your flesh, and if you have no desire to hate your sin, then you really need to discover whether or not you're a Christian. Because if you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in you, then it ought to be a natural thing, not a natural thing as in the flesh, but a natural thing in your new man to truly hate what sin does in your life. Now, the flip side of that coin, okay, is that if you're here tonight and you've trusted Christ, but you're defeated by sin. Now, I think it's interesting, don't you, that God, when he saved us, he gave us a new nature, but he didn't remove the old one altogether. Okay, we were justified at the moment of salvation. We are being sanctified daily as God lives, or as God works in us and through us. And one day, then we'll be glorified. We shall be like him. We'll be in a new body. We'll be in a sinless place. But until then, we're going to be struggling with this thing called sin. You say, well, I feel defeated by sin. I feel overwhelmed by sin. I feel as if I have been taken bondage to sin. I want to give you hope as well. There is hope for deliverance for you. You say, well, listen, you just don't know how long I've struggled with this. You just don't know how long this thing has bothered me. You just don't know how long this has been an issue in my life. Can I tell you something? That God's grace is greater than any sin in your life. And that if you're worried about that tonight, I have good news for you. God can still do a great work in your life, and he can deliver you not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in your life. You know, I think, Brother Pete, if we could go back to the chapter right before this, if we had time, we go back to Romans 6, where it talks about how that which we serve and that which we give ourselves over to, that which we yield ourselves to, is what we become servants to. And if we yield ourselves over to sinfulness, well, then we're a slave, we're in bondage to sin. But if we yield ourselves to Christ, we become the servants of God, which is far greater than being a slave to sin. But in this passage, I just want to see what this looks like here. It says, that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. So we understand the two things about this. Number one, if you have no conscience about your sin, I would say that either scripturally, you either have a seared conscience or you're unsaved. I think we should give those two things. But then if you're struggling with sin tonight and defeat, you need to understand there's hope for your deliverance. Now, hold your place in Romans chapter 7, because we're going to come right back to it. Find your place in a second portion of Scripture, Galatians chapter 5. Go there with me, if you would, as we just go back and forth in this and talk about the flesh. So, mark Galatians chapter 5 and come back to Romans chapter 7. The flesh is an enemy of the believer. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You know, it's an interesting thing. The Bible says that the pastors are there in Scripture. It says, for they watch for your what? They watch for your, right, souls, okay? If I'm not giving enough context, that's the word. Why should we, it says, submit yourselves to them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls, that as they that must give an account. It's interesting, the Bible doesn't say the pastor watches over the bodies or the actions of the flock. You know why? Because I can't control your actions, and I can't control your thoughts, and I can't control your life. I'm to watch for your soul. I'm to feed you spiritually. I'm to guide you. The Bible says the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, how to get right, or what's wrong, what's right, how to get right, and how to stay right, if you break that verse down. The Bible is the topic of our sermon every single time. That's what we preach. That's what we teach. But I can't then go live that for anybody. So just because you come to church and hear a sermon doesn't mean that your life is fixed. I've had people tell me that before. Well, I tried going to church and it didn't change anything. Right. Church won't change you. Church will help you, but it won't change you. The Bible says we're to submit our flesh. The Bible tells us to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Sounds like God has a problem with the flesh. Sounds like God has a problem with my flesh and your flesh. When I got saved, the Bible says, old things passed away. Behold, all things are become what? But the Apostle Paul is going to demonstrate, and some people believe this text has to do with unsaved people. I don't believe you can make the case for that. So I'm just going to tell you right now, I think 100% for sure that we're talking to saved people in Romans chapter 7. You're going to find that the Apostle Paul found himself conflicted. He used his own life in the present tense as he was speaking it to define this conflict, to define this frustration. The one thing that will frustrate you more in the Christian life than anything is you. It's your own flesh. Therefore, we can conclude that the flesh is the enemy of the believer. Now, let's notice this tonight. I'll give you three things and make some application, and then we're going to work our way down through a couple of verses here. Look in chapter 7 again. You've got your place held in Galatians 5, but look in chapter 7 of Romans. And verse 16, notice he goes on. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there it is, dwelleth what? No good thing. Do you know what the Bible says about our flesh? There's nothing good about it. In the end, beauty and fashion and fleshly things, none of those things matter to God, because the Bible says in your flesh there's nothing good. In the earlier portions of Romans, very clear about that. There's nothing good about us that will good enough to get us to heaven. Nobody can earn their way to heaven. Nobody can be good enough. You say, well, how then are we saved? Jesus is good enough. Jesus is enough. And so Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. That means I want to do what's right, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Do you ever feel that way in your Christian life? Man, I really want to do right. I really want to succeed in keeping God's word. I really want to go forward. I want to grow. I want to be able to put away these weights and the sins that do so easily beset us. I don't want to worry anymore. I want to place faith in God. I don't want to be discouraged anymore. I want to be confident in Christ. I don't want to be bitter anymore. I want to have the heart of God toward my fellow man. But yet, though I want it so bad, to will is present with me. He said, I just don't know how. For how to perform that which is good, I find not. So you're in good company. If the Apostle Paul felt this way, and then you felt this way, you can say, well, the greatest Christian that ever lived, more than likely, he knew how I feel. That must mean it's a bit more common than what I thought. Let's keep going, and we'll come back. It says, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. I set out to do good, and I end up doing evil. Now, if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Let's establish that as principle number one of the flesh. Whenever you set out to do good, you will have to battle your flesh. Because the flesh has a propensity for sin every time. All right, let's talk about this and just structure it in three different ways. Number one, we see the description of the flesh. The description of the flesh is very simple. That which I want to do, I usually end up neglecting. But the things that I don't want to do in my spiritual heart, I end up doing in my flesh anyway, and I fall prey to sin every time. There's a parallel passage to this in Galatians chapter 5, and most of what we talk about in Galatians chapter 5 leading up to a certain point is dealing with the flesh. And I want you to see what it says in Galatians 5:16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, verse 17 is key. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, say that word with me, contrary one to another. That means that there could not be any more polar opposite things than the flesh and the Spirit. And the Bible says so that you cannot do the things that you would. Notice that phrase. It sounds very definite, doesn't it? So that you cannot do the things that you want to do. So if we were to make a list tonight of all the things that we want to do, I guess it's a little early to do that. We usually do that in January, right? Okay. and we set our goals and our objectives and all the different things. We say, well, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to share the gospel, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to be a good example, and I'm going to take up better habits. I'm going to put away some things that are maybe dragging me down just a little bit. I'm going to try to be more spiritual, not less spiritual. And I'd say all those things are good goals. All those things are good things to do. But does it ever discourage you to read the Bible? Because if you read that verse with me, you might find it to be a bit discouraging if you just read it standalone. So that you cannot do the things that you would. Do you ever notice there's nothing that stands in your way and resists you from the inside when you want to pick up that piece of chocolate? And you know you've had enough, but you see it there and you say, but it's lonely. And you know it looks so delicious. You know, there's nothing inside of me, Brother McQuarrie, that says, don't do that. But whenever I go into a situation where I say, I'm not going to have sugar, I'm not going to eat all those things, but I am going to drink water, and I'm going to take my vitamins, and I can tell you I have walked to the cabinet a dozen more times than I care to admit and opened it up and looked past the vitamins to grab the Reese's peanut butter cups, okay? You know why? Because the flesh wants what it wants. And it doesn't resist from the inside good things, or bad things rather. It usually resists good things. That's why it says that in the flesh, you cannot do the things that you want to do spiritually. I would say that in your flesh tonight, that you can never discipline the flesh out of sinfulness. You can't. Not on its own. I forget who I was talking to. Maybe that's a good thing. And I can tell you it's no one here tonight, and it was outside of here. But there was a conversation recently that I'm recalling here. I'm too young to do this, to forget these things. But essentially the topic of the conversation was, why is it that some of the strongest-willed people and some of the people that seem so squared away, they seem like they've got it all together, are the ones that tend to fall the hardest when they fall? And I said, because discipline alone will not keep you from sin. The flesh is strong. You cannot do the things that you will, but you do end up doing the things that you don't want to do. So the description of the flesh as it relates to Romans chapter 7 and then Galatians chapter 5, okay, these two things say the same thing, is if we can imagine, we mentioned Sunday night, the devil wants to establish territory in your life, but if we can imagine that the flesh also has territory and the spirit wants all of the territory it can have, and so the spirit wants what the flesh has and the flesh wants what the spirit has, and as the flesh begins to, as the spirit begins to take precedent and take control in our life, the flesh says, I want that back, and as starved as you may get it to be, it always has that little buzz of life in it that says, give me what I can have, give me what I want, I want territory in your life. The flesh lusteth against the spirit lusteth against the flesh. It wants what the other one has, and that is in you. So the description of the flesh is just utter frustration and a crazy cycle of this. Notice in Romans chapter 7, okay, we're just going to do this a lot, okay? Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I want you to see then the despair of the flesh. Verse 18, it says this, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Okay, the despair of the flesh is this, is that the flesh is sinful, and you're not going to be able to change that. The despair of the flesh is, evil is always present with me. Oh, that's just discouraging. Notice what Galatians 5:19 says, going back to that passage of Scripture. You say, well, what is the flesh capable of? Well, actually, there's a list right there. In verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, what kind of works are these? Well, the Bible says here five different things. They're broken down into issues of morality. Okay, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. They're broken into issues that are of spirituality, idolatry, witchcraft. They're then emotional problems, hatred, variance, emulations, and wrath. Relational problems, strife, seditions. Behavioral problems, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. That means there's more than what were listed. Going back to the thought in our flesh, let's talk tonight for a moment about this, because I think it's worth going home with this understanding, that if you think that you can tough it out and you can handle sin and your flesh is in, you don't need God to do it, or you just it's your job to do it on your own. Some well-meaning people really believe that I have to get my life cleaned up so that I can make my way back to God. That is never the way God has worked. Okay. What we do is wherever we are, doesn't matter how bad you are, doesn't matter where you're at, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you are is where the step of faith must begin. And by step of faith, I mean this. You don't know how much I've done, Pastor. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know what I'm guilty of. You take the step of obedience toward God and toward getting things right, believing that God will be glorified in it somehow. And when you do that, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will what? Right. That's how it works. So you can't discipline sin away. Your flesh is too powerful, too strong, and in your flesh is no good thing, and that's where discipline. I'm contemplating, matter of fact, today while I was driving, I was thinking I would love to do a series soon on spiritual disciplines we find in Scripture, because discipline is important. You need to be structured and disciplined. So, well, great, it doesn't matter what time I get up, doesn't matter if I read my Bible every day, it doesn't matter if I go to church on Sunday. No, that's not true either. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But that alone will never get you where God wants you to be. God wants you to be in a place where you say, okay, God, I belong to you. I'm going to do what you say. I am going to obey you and let you work everything out. So the despair of the flesh is in my flesh. There's no hope. There's no good thing. But I want you to notice one last thing and we'll go home. There is not only a description in the text and a despair in the flesh, or a despair in the text of the flesh, but number three in Romans chapter 7, and 8, there is then the deliverance of the Christian from the power of the flesh. See, this is what we need to get to tonight. Let's look at these verses here, and let's just work our way down. Verse 24 of chapter 7. Paul says this, and by now we're all thinking it. Oh, wretched man that I am. John Newton wrote that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. John Newton was guilty of selling human beings into slavery. If the ship was too heavy, if they were in a storm and water was coming in, they need to throw something overboard, they wouldn't throw the cargo overboard, they'd throw the slaves overboard. John Newton was probably a murderer. John Newton was a wicked man, and God saved him. And tonight he's singing in heaven with many of the very same people he enslaved. That's the power of the gospel. But he wrote that because he said, I'm a wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am. Then he asked a question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's an interesting comparison to compare living in the flesh is just dying, dying, dying. Then he says this, who shall deliver me? Well, the answer is here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, where does victory come? Victory comes through Christ. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 talk about who we are in Christ. You've been given all the rights, responsibilities, and availability to the Father that a son has when you were adopted by the Father. You were then redeemed by the Son through His blood. You were indwelled by the Spirit of God. You have victory available to you. It's been bought and paid for, and you've got to understand who you are in Christ, because it's only in Christ that we find victory. Now, this is what's amazing, because I had intended when I began to study this just to spend time in chapter 7, but then I started looking at chapter 8, and I realized that in the first 13 verses, the word flesh is mentioned there more times than it was mentioned in chapter 7. In chapter 7, it's mentioned 3 times. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Notice verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for our sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Look at verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh." Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind," there's that mind control that the devil likes to work on us, he uses our flesh, "that mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, "For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death." You trust in your flesh, you trust in your own ability, you trust in your own power. The Bible says the end of that way is the same exact end as sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, apparently, to be carnally minded is death. Why? Because the flesh and sin, inseparable. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 8, this is very important, okay? "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." What are we talking about here? Very specifically, we're talking about people who are unsaved again. Okay, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know why? Because there is nothing in an unsaved person that is of faith. Think about that. Think about how many politicians and actors and people who talk about, "I have my faith." But do they? Only if they're saved. Listen, you can have faith in whatever you want. If you're not a child of God, the Bible says that if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. There's no possible way. Okay, now look at verse 9. This is a distinction here. "They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye," okay, this is the people to whom Paul is writing here, "ye are not in the flesh." Hey, I've got news for you tonight. If you are saved, you are in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells you. He's in you. Okay? "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." There it is. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." Very clear. Those who do not have the Spirit of God do not belong to him. Verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken," there's that word again that we saw in Ephesians 2, "quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh," but notice 13, because this is the deliverance. Notice what it says, "If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now listen, the way I'm reading this tonight, and I believe it to be correct, is that he said, you're not after the flesh, you're not lost, you're saved. The Spirit of God is in you. He said, so if you don't want to die, and I don't believe we're talking about losing our salvation, but he's talking about death, maybe in a physical sense, possibly in a figurative sense, if you don't want to just experience a lifetime of dying and just living a life of just average or less or weakness and all of those things, he said, then you are going to have to learn to do one thing, and that is mortify the deeds of the body. How do we do that? Verse 13, if ye through what? The Spirit. Now look at this. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 again. It's amazing how these two chapters just go hand in hand together in dealing with the flesh. We've just finished where it says the works of the flesh are manifest. They're revealed in us, which are these. And here's what I've learned about that text. Anyone who walks in the flesh and not in the spirit is capable of any one of the sins I just listed. And if you are saying in your mind right now, Pastor, I would never, then I would say to you what my parents told me. Never say never. You know why? Because you think that you're better than you really are. You say, well, why do we have to have guardrails in our lives? And why do we have to avoid certain things? And you know, there may be some things in your life you have to avoid that other people don't have to avoid. They're not inherently sinful. Why do we have to avoid inherently sinful things? You know, if everything's under grace, then why do we have to be careful? Well, I think we know the devil is going about seeking whom he may devour. And I think we know that there's all kinds of pitfalls and there's all kinds of ambushes set up by the devil, and the flesh plays a role in that. You say, well, why are you some of your sermons geared toward warning and be careful about this and be careful about that? It's because, not because I'm such a good person. And by the way, those standards that we have in our life to keep us from going too far in a certain direction, we don't have them because we're good. We have them because we're not. Somebody said, well, you don't do this, this, and this. You must think you're so good. And I said, no. I think I'm so bad. Let he who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So what do we see here? It says, after all of this, he said, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, notice this with me. But the fruit of the Spirit. And it goes through it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice this. They that are Christ have crucified the what? The flesh. With the affections and lusts. And verse 25 sums it up. If we live in the Spirit, if you're a believer tonight, and the Spirit of God indwells you, then let us also walk in the Spirit. How to defeat the flesh? There is only one way, and that is through the Spirit of God. So here's the answer. The only way that you can live in victory over your flesh is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the answer. There's probably more that could be said, but there's very little that needs to be said. We want to find all of the different ways and read all of the different books and go to all the different seminars and watch all of the different webinars on how to make ourselves better. When God says the best thing you could do, if you want to be a loving person, if you want to be a peaceful person, if you want to be a joyful person, if you want to be a merciful person, if you want to have temperance, if you want to learn how to balance your life out, you ever feel like life is going crazy and you want to have meekness in your life, you want to defeat that pride in your life, the best way to do it is just to be filled up with the Spirit of God. And from what we read tonight, if you were watching, I'm not sure if you caught this earlier, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead is that which then births in us fruit. And it says, if we're in Christ, we've crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So we have to put the flesh down. We have to constantly tame the flesh. I've told you this story before, but my mind is drawn to that the time that I was in that that safari zoo animal shelter, and they had that lion, his name was Jacob, and the very first thing that the trainer did when he walked in, he slipped inside the pen and shut the pen, and when he turned his back, the lion came up against him. And this is, the lion knows the trainer, the lion knows who he is, but the trainer knows the lion is a wild animal, he is untamable, and the first thing he did when that lion put his head up to lunge upward, he put his elbow in that lion's face and said, "Down!" And can I say that's what we have to do with our flesh, just like we have to resist the devil steadfast in the faith? We also have to crucify the flesh. I like what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. To temper the flesh, to put the flesh in its place, will not remove any ounce of quality of life for you. You're sitting here thinking about all the things you're going to miss out on if you temper the flesh. I'm going to miss out on those Reese's peanut butter cups that are in the back of the cabinet. By the way, they're hidden there because I put them there. Nobody else knows they're there. Don't tell my wife. She's up in master clubs right now, okay? You say, well, I'm going to miss out on all those good things. You're not going to miss out on anything by putting the flesh in its place. And it says, if you are a Christian, if you live in the Spirit, why don't you walk in the Spirit? And so the answer is Romans 8:13. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You go through the rest of Romans 8, by the way, and it talks very much about the Spirit of God. It talks much about the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28 is the great verse that says, behold, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God has all of these things for you, and we're worried about what we're going to miss out on if we say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. When Romans 8, the rest of the chapter, tells us that God has just such a wonderful, wonderful future ahead of us. The enemy of the believer is Satan, absolutely. But the flesh doesn't get enough credit for being a major enemy to us. Probably because we take it so personal. We're kind of connected to it. And therefore, our pride won't allow us to truly admit who we are and what we are. But if I yield myself to the Spirit, and that is, by the way, that is the only way to be filled with the Spirit, is to yield. Some things can only be said, and they can only be understood as you're willing. Yielding to the Spirit allows God to then give you victory over the flesh, the enemy of the believer. Let's pray tonight. Father, help us to take this seriously this evening, that you have written in your word so many warnings and